May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to do something a little different today and share a bit of my story. And I want to use today's text from the Old and New Testament and pair it up with that story. Now, to begin with, I wasn't born and raised Christian. My parents sent me and my sister to an international school of sorts in a city called Nonthaburi, Thailand. Now, this school never marketed itself as blatantly Christian, though it was. And even if they did, I know it wouldn't have made much of a difference because my parents were just looking for ways for my sister and I to build some English proficiency. Now, the school held what they called chapel services on Thursdays, and we'd sing songs and hear teachings from the Bible, like usually for the first time ever. And I remember listening to these stories, feeling like Christianity was so foreign, something that didn't really apply to a Thai boy like me. This was the religion of the teachers who arrived from Canada and the U.S., and it felt like just another set of rules to me. Now, I knew the list of rules well enough, mostly because I was horrible at following the rules. The story of Ezra's reading of the laws to his people as they wept seems familiar to me. The commentators note that those who met together to hear the reading of the law wept because they realize how much they have neglected the law. The Israelites, of course, didn't see this law as something that stood between them and God. The law was a way to live as redeemed people. The Venerable Bede writes in his commentary that the construction of the holy city should be followed by divine reading, no doubt, because it's necessary that when a people has been initiated into the heavenly sacraments, they should also be carefully instructed by divine discourses on how they should live. And this makes sense, but maybe why my initial encounter with Christianity felt so empty. The moral lessons accompanying the stories taught felt like they were written not for outsiders like me, but for those already in. Now, I told you before that I got in trouble a lot in school, and one particular time, I was sent outside for attempting to pull a chair from under one of the girls in class. She saw what I was trying to do immediately and tattled on me. And the teacher just pointed outside, told me to think hard about my actions. But the only thing occupying my mind at the time was, of course, that tattler. How dare she, right? And sitting outside, I knew the only way I could right this wrong was to mark the entire wall outside the classroom with curse words. Not my brightest moment. And it was here that the headmistress of the school walked by and saw the whole thing. She marched up, began yelling at me, "How could you be so disrespectful to your teachers, peers, and school property? What an embarrassment you are to the school." And this was when she proceeded to pull out a stack of rulers and told me to hold my hand out. And she smacked me in the palm of my hand, demanded I hold my hand up again and again. And now my fifth grade English teacher at the time, Miss Aaron, just happened to walk up the steps outside the classroom in time to witness this scene unfolding. And I remember how distraught the look on her face was. My hand started to sting, and I could feel my face reddening with embarrassment. I'm all boogery and crying at this point. And the headmistress finally walks away satisfied. As I'm hugging my knees, trying to collect myself, Miss Aaron walked over and sat with me outside the classroom. And after giving me a bit of time to collect myself, she finally asked, "Was it what she said?" "What?" "The reason you're crying, was it what the headmistress said? Or is it because she hit you?" And unsure of my emotions at the moment, I said, "It was because she hit me." Now, it's a truism to say that those who leave the faith often do so because they've been hurt by the church. I've actually heard Christians saying, well, you know, if they would have just trusted God instead of people, maybe they would have stayed. For St. Paul, though, this idea would have been kind of ridiculous. Because in our New Testament reading and in his other letters, St. Paul emphasizes the church's role in the world, not just as God's helpers, but his body. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many." And he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." In a way, it's nice to believe that people shouldn't leave the church because they were hurt by people. But the only part of Jesus they actually see, the only picture they have, is his community. Outside of the words that they can read in the New Testament, the church is it. I also had another teacher, my history teacher, whom we called Mr. Aaron. I know their names sound alike. Now, Mr. Aaron found it funny that I would just randomly combine English phrases together. I was also known as a kid who would go around the playground repeating things like, "Ben is cool," or some other such random English phrases that I learned. And soon he started repeating this to me as a form of greeting. "Ben is cool." And some of the teachers had picked up on this and began using it as a form of greeting as well. Now, Mr. Aaron also functioned as the principal at one time, and I had my first official's in-school suspension in his office. I don't actually remember seeing anyone else in in-school suspension this way, so this must have been some kind of one-time experiment they dared not repeat again. I mean, the amount of saintly patience this would have required, right? You're stuck with an obnoxious kid in your office for an entire workday as you're trying to get work done. But the suspension soon led to boredom and soon led to questions about some of my favorite memories at school or why I found it difficult to concentrate in class and so on. But to be honest with you, much of the day is a blur to me. What I do remember, though, is that when it was lunchtime, Mr. Aaron perked up and said, "Let's go out to lunch." Now, not really having any options at this point, I followed him, feeling kind of lame and cool at the same time, having lunch with your teacher. And we didn't walk very far outside the school before we sat down at a street food restaurant. And he then said, "Have you gotten the watermelon smoothie here before? It's to die for." And I'm like, "No, I'm more of a soda kind of kid." But he insisted. He said, "Get it. You won't regret it." And this was the first watermelon smoothie I've ever had, and I was hooked. And I was ready for another lecture on how, you know, I failed to not be disruptive or whatever. But the lecture never came. He just asked, "How can we help you redirect this energy and kind of channel it into something more creative and something better?" And he just allowed me to talk. Now, we landed somehow through our discussion on after-school guitar lessons, something he willingly did free of charge for the next couple of weeks before I lost interest. But I remember when he lent me the guitar, how serious he was about how I needed to lay face down rather than up whenever I needed to put it down so as not to damage this guitar. I mean, I could tell he really treasured this thing. But somehow or the other, the guitar went home with me that day. Now, since St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are Jesus' body, it shouldn't be a surprise then that we make him visible. Just as it takes people to lead others away from the church, it's also true that this is how the world is invited in. You and I both know that we became Christian because of someone else. You had people who invested in you, who discipled you, who led you here and are the reason you remain here. I said once before, and it's worth repeating, something a dear friend of mine said, that the sacraments, Eucharist and baptism, both core elements of the faith, are things that you can't give to yourself. They're things that other people need to give to you. And if it takes people to bring you in, why should we be surprised that it takes people to also shoo you away? And think about this long enough, and it starts to make sense what people say when they say, there's no salvation outside of the church. Now, Miss Erin, the English teacher who consoled me outside the classroom when I wept, was part of that body. Throughout that entire year, and even before, she was one of the teachers who just enjoyed having me around. I would feel teachers slowly lose it as I continued to disrupt what they had planned for the class. And I could feel the relief as the bell rang, because I was dismissed, and the classroom I sat in became a haven of peace and quiet. One day, though, after the bell rang in Miss Erin's class and the kids got up to walk over to art class, Miss Erin actually followed us. And this was her usual planning period, the peace and quiet period, if you will, and she decided it would be worth her while to spend it painting with us in art class instead. Didn't she have enough of us? Didn't she have enough of me, like many of the other teachers? But she didn't. She just sat beside me and painted as I tried to amuse her by splattering paint all over my picture in a messy glob. And it was later on that I came to find out that though she knew I was a troublemaker, she specifically requested me to be in her classroom. Now, Miss Erin and Mr. Erin were some of the many teachers at that school who I would say took St. Paul seriously. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, after school, as students hung around a bit waiting for their parents to pick them up, many of these teachers actually got together to form what's called life group. What is life group? Well, they would simply just go up to the soccer field, yell out to the kids, lifeies, that's what they would call the kids. And the students would come and they would just play games with the students, build relationships, and share Christianity with them. And it was through these relationships that I built with many of the teachers that I finally realized I wanted what they had. I wanted to see the world in the way they saw it. They were working towards something important, or rather, they were compelled by something I didn't understand. What pushed them to fly across the world to hang out with students like me? Why? It's one thing to say that the gospel is about the story of God's love for us. We know that in the abstract. The Christian minister Jim Palmer says that for many years I prayed for the divine to happen while the world was simply waiting for me to be human. I once believed God would save the world, but then I realized the world didn't want to be saved. It wanted to be loved. That's how you save it. I had always told people God loved them and then discovered this meant nothing unless I did. In a sense, the gospel reading for today represents that. In a way that paralleled what Ezra did, Jesus stood up and read. He read from Isaiah's prophecy, the prophecy about the anointed one who will come to set prisoners free. And the eyes of the people, instead of looking inward at their own failures to live up to the laws of God like in Nehemiah, were fastened on Jesus. This moment, Jesus announces, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This isn't just me reading the law out loud to you. I am the words of God come to life in person. It isn't enough for God to simply be the words of the law that may convict us and lead us to repentance. We need God to walk up to us as a person. We need something concrete to believe he loves us. And that is what the church is. The Russian theologian Sergius Bulgakov writes that during the services of Christmas, there's not merely the memory of the birth of Christ, but truly, Christ is born in a mysterious manner. The life of the church in these services makes actual for us the mystery of the incarnation. Our Lord continues to live in the church in the same form in which he was manifested once on earth and which exists forever. Now, what am I trying to do with these disparate stories? Of course, I could have exegeted the text to talk about what St. Paul really meant when he talked about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, how the context is about the gifts of the Spirit, how we each have a part to play and are important factors and actors in bringing those outside the fold to the church. But there's a deep mystery here that I found I couldn't explain without resorting to stories of actual people. These stories tell of what the body of Christ did for me, not just in theory, in the reading of the law, but in person. My teachers, among the many others in my life who reached out, functioned as the body of Christ, as a way for me to understand tangibly what Christianity is about. Put maybe a bit more controversially, they were Jesus to me. All of us have also had that privilege. We were invited into the story of God by people we know and love, and without them, we can say we wouldn't be here. But what about you? Have you taken the opportunity to thank those who are a Christ to you? Have you thought much about how you can be Christ to those around you? Last year, I had this epiphany. How it would be a shame if my teachers never realized they led me to Christ and had the opportunity to send Miss Erin a letter detailing how she was one of the people who led me to Christ. I told her that though I had many good teachers in my life, it was in her classroom that I really believed somebody enjoyed my company, that I wasn't just this problematic and out-of-control child that teachers had to deal with. I had a teacher who wanted to spend her free time with me. And I said that the way you loved your students made God real for me. That love didn't look like the reading of the law, but actual people linked together that ultimately connect me to Christ. And ordinary things, a guitar, a watermelon smoothie, that glob of paint in art class, the phrase, Ben is cool, the hot and humid soccer fields filled with students and teachers playing together. These things now stand as tokens of grace and little epiphanies illuminating and leading to Christ. What great opportunities do we have to share this love with others? And what a privilege it is to allow God to use our own stories to bless others. I hope and pray that you will be that presence of Jesus to someone else. May the Spirit empower us to see the people in our lives with gratitude. And may he strengthen us in moments when we're called to be the body of Christ, so we too make God real to those around us. Amen.